Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we again come before you here this morning, giving you thanks for being our Lord. We thank you for the songs that we're able to sing and pray that it helped us to put our minds and hearts and focus on you here this morning. Help us to understand what you would have for us and pray that this time would be a blessing to you. We lift this all up before you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to look at the first 12 verses here. It's kind of stopping in the middle of, I'll say, Peter and John's. It's kind of, towards the end of Peter and John's experience there, towards the end, but not exactly, of his time speaking to the religious leaders. But to get through the whole thing would have been a lot more time, so I kind of chose at this spot. Here, leading up to chapter 4, if we kind of search our memories there, we remember the day of Pentecost, some of the things that happened before that that led them up to the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon the people, indwelled them, and they spoke in tongues and witnessed of Jesus to the Israelites there. There were those that came to the Lord at that time. And then as we continue on here, we see that in chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple, and there was a man that was lame there that asked for alms, asked for money, but he was given something of greater value to him, and that is that he was healed through the name of Jesus. And at that, Peter again speaks to the people, and as he was finishing up, well, I don't know where he was in his course of speaking. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they spake," being Peter and John, "they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." So at some point they were interrupted. They are interrupted here by the religious leaders. Just to read here again the first verse in the first four, it reads, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So this is the ending of Peter and John's speaking to the people there in the temple. That's telling them that it's through salvation is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus has been raised from the dead. Sometimes it's hard for me, so I'm going to kind of, again, portray upon you some of my difficulties to remember that Jesus just died a few months ago. This is not long. This is so fresh in everybody's mind, all that was going on. We live in a time where news, if we allow ourselves this, I should say, news hits us every day. Every day with new and different things. They didn't have the internet. Far as I can tell, they didn't have newspapers. You know what? They didn't have, news came by word of mouth. So it was a lot slower. Yes, people could get on a horse or horses or chariots or ship or whatever and go from Rome to Jerusalem in a relatively, say, short time if they, move right along. But it's not going to be in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 2 days. It's going to take some time. So I the times that I have gone without much news going on, I'll say like when we used to go camping up in the North Main Woods for a week, there was no radio, there was no nothing. You just the phone didn't work, you were there. If somebody drove by, they might stop in and talk about what's going on a little bit, but usually you just were kind of in the dark with what's going on in life for a week. And that's kind of about the closest I can come to of what is going to go through my head when there isn't other things going in that's new and different. And if you haven't experienced that, which I'm going to say probably not everybody has, it's a good lesson. It's a good time to unplug from the world, so to speak, and spend some time, wherever it may be for you, and, contemplate where you are in life. Make sure you're on the track you want to go on. Don't want to get distracted here or sidelined, but so because of the lack of information, I was thinking more of things kind of in the past. So that's what I am thinking these people do. They think more of what has been going on. What is going to happen, yes, because they're living their lives, but more of what has been going on the last few months. And there's been a lot of turmoil. There's been a lot of things going on in around the temple because of the crucifixion. And then we had a few days ago, the day of Pentecost, and there was that going on. Now this man is healed. So the religious leaders and the people really want to know what's up, what's where the situation is. They don't seem to have a very good handle on it as of yet. So these people interrupted John and Peter, the religious leaders did, and they came. It says in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's the problem that these leaders had, was that Peter and John preached the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees were a group, found it kind of interesting. I guess I never really looked at them very closely. They were a group that didn't, well, obviously I knew that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, meaning that once you died, you were dead. All is dead is dead. Your soul dies, your body dies, you're all done. And if what I read was correct, that is mostly to do because the first five books of the Old Testament, Pentateuch or something, I forget exactly how it's pronounced, don't speak specifically of an afterlife. So they would be what we may call, possibly, conservatives, because they're conserving something from the beginning. So they would see that a new teaching that came later on in the Old Covenant would be something new and different, and they wanted to, they didn't like that. They wanted that to cease. So that was the problem they had with Peter and John. Doesn't really talk specifically that they had the problem with Jesus, because that's not what it says. It says their problem was that they taught the people through Jesus about the resurrection of the dead. So they came, and it says they laid hands on him. It doesn't really say how harshly or how easily they laid hands on him, but they forcibly moved them to a room where they could spend some time together, all by themselves, all night long. They put them basically in prison and to spend the night. I'm assuming they fed them, but doesn't really say, so I'm not sure. At this particular point, I had to think of how long this has been going on. There in the beginning of chapter 3, it says that at the ninth hour, Peter and John were approaching the temple, so it started what we may call around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and now they were hands were laid upon them at eventide, which would be my understandings either at dusk or close to dusk, towards the end of the day. And because it was towards the end of the day, they weren't prepared to deal with the situation, so they gave them a night's stay. So that also gives us a little bit of idea of how long Peter and John were speaking to the crowds. So if the man was, if they were approaching for the time of prayer, so it would have been just before the ninth hour, because they would have wanted to be praying at the at prayer time, then so it'd be a little bit before three to, my guess is somewhere between 7 and 8 in the evening, because Jerusalem is somewhere on the a distance from the equator as North Florida, you know, Southern Texas, that somewhere in that roughly, I didn't get the exact place because I didn't think it mattered that much to me, but somewhere around there. And so they have less of a swing of day and night. And also there's another little bit of things that, another thing that kind of puts a little confusion in it, and that is, this is soon after Pentecost, but the Jewish calendar is a little different than the calendar that we use, the Julian calendar. So exactly what the, you know, what day it is also, you know, exactly where it falls in spring time there, or late, early summer. So to say between 7 and 8 is kind of a relative term, you know. So whether they were healed the man and was speaking for 4 hours, or healed the man and spoke for 5 hours, it was a good stretch of time. It wasn't like he got healed and Peter and John spoke to him for a half an hour or so, and then they got interrupted. They were really into this. This happened over a number of hours. And if you don't think it's that long, I'll speak for 4 or 5 hours and you could tell me how long that was. So anyway, it just struck me that they Peter and John had these people's attention for a good period of time. And it ends there, this particular portion ends in verse 4, that there were a number of them that believed. It says about 5,000. So it was a good productive time, that there was a number of people. This isn't something that is going to be easily swept onto the rug. You know, the Sadducees aren't really excited of what's going on here. So in verses 5 and 6 read, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." So we have pretty much the council here, the Sanhedrin. Doesn't really say that it was the council, as it does in other portions of Scripture. There's, I don't know, I counted at least 4, if not more, different references of the Sanhedrin as the council in the Gospels. Some of them are this, you know, it's there where Jesus went to be tried before he went to Pilate. So it may not be the whole council here, the whole Sanhedrin that Peter and John went to, but it was at least some of them. So it's the same people that condemn Jesus to death. Verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. 7? No, just 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" So they asked the question that they already knew the answer to. And I just realized when I read that verse that I forgot to give a title here. So I will say that my title is "What Power or What Name?" That's the title of this morning, is "What Power or What Name?" And that is what the Sadducees and the teachers and the leaders here asked Peter and John, is by what power, by what name have you done this? And I thought that was kind of interesting that they would ask a question. But then I realized they probably don't want to assume too much. They probably want to hear it from these people's mouths of what is going on, so that they can use that against them, because they already have known all that had been going on before. And so now we have the answer. The answer to the question, by what power or by what name have ye done this? I'll just start with verse 8 here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he addressed those he is going to speak. But it also says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe Peter received his confidence with that infilling of the Holy Ghost. So I had to think of, he seems pretty confident when he's speaking here. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. I had to think of the different things that he was told by Jesus. What are some of the things that would have filled him with confidence that Jesus would have told him? I had to think of, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, love the Lord your God. He also said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. I guess I'd like to read those. Matthew chapter 15 here. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I wonder if these are the types of verses, or there are things that maybe aren't written here that Peter thought of. Peter was able to pull out of his very being. What did he draw from in order to get the confidence to speak before these people? Because as we will later see, because this was what makes it kind of hard, like in verse 13, we're going to end before we get there, but it says that life so that God can work, so that when we are put in different positions that we're able to have that infilling of the Holy Spirit and have that Spirit have things to work with, to have food to be able to work with of what we need. We all realize these two next points. But to put things into context here, we not only live in a fallen world where there is sin all around us, but we also have to crucify our sinful nature, which means the things that I want to do aren't necessarily the things that I should do. So just because I think there's nothing wrong with it doesn't mean that there's nothing wrong with it. It's a very difficult spot to be in, to realize years later that I messed up. And the sooner that we say that we be less, as John the Baptist said, we be less so that you could be more, the better off we're going to be. And I believe Peter and John are showing us what happens when we are able to do that, is that they're able to speak with confidence before the religious leaders who know supposedly everything, and explain to them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Verses 9 through 12 read, if we this day be examined of the good deed done by the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, Brother Steve spent some time last week speaking in Ephesians, and that's where I found the easiest for me to understand passages to get to how do I prepare my heart for God? How do I live my life? What do I, you know, it's one thing to come to church on Sunday, to talk religious things, to get encouraged and go. But then on Monday, I have to put it in practice. When all these different things start coming from me from these different directions, it's very easy to fall into old habits and to old patterns. And we encourage each other through these times of growing. And I'd like to read chapter five, but for time's sake, I won't. But some verses in here of Ephesians chapter 5, it starts out with, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Where else should I read here? Verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Sometimes there's a fine line there. Walking as a fool to walking as wise. I wish I could explain that, but that just comes from experience, is being on the right side of being wise or ending up being a fool. We need to, as it says in verse 16, redeem the time because the days are evil. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Putting these things into practice, what is talked about here in Ephesians chapter 5, has to be done on purpose. It's just not going to happen. The world around us wants evil. It wants violence. It wants, you know, you can have it your way. I mean, it's just this, it's just all around us to put ourselves first and others don't matter. But that's not what Scripture says. Chapter 3 also has many different verses here. And I just like to read a few of them. Chapter 3, verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access and the confidence by faith of him." I need to read verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness." Boldness through Jesus Christ is what we want to have. Again, it takes an on-purpose effort. Verse 16, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might of the Spirit in the inner man." That sinful nature that we carry around, so you're not going to be able to get rid of it. You can crucify it, but it's we're people. But he will strengthen us in the inner man to help us to fight it, to crucify it. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." How do people know that we are a people of God? By our love for each other. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In order to have that, we have to give it the place to live. And I see here Peter and John showing what happens when we do. They spoke boldly. People listened. People may not always, they may not always listen, because obviously the leaders here grabbed them and hauled them away. So not everybody's always going to listen, but there are going to be some people who do. And we can be those, we can be good servants of Christ when we allow that, allow the Spirit to live within us. And Peter ended this particular section in verse 12 is how I'd like to conclude here. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's not lose focus of where our strength and where our salvation does come from. Thank you for your time here this morning.